Well, may I repeat and extend a warm welcome to each and every one of you, and especially, as Bruce said, our visiting brothers and sisters from St Andrews. It's wonderful to have you here with us so that we can join together and worship as a church family. At times like this, we are reminded that we aren't individual churches, we aren't tribes of people, but we belong to a church united in Christ. And so I look forward to this evening where we can come together and worship and praise and learn something new, perhaps, or something afresh of our God this evening. So it's wonderful to see many here. And on the theme of unity, just one other notice to say, and that is that on Wednesday, the Blackdown Hills Churches Together group will be meeting at 1 p.m. in Hemiock. And so even if you're not necessarily a part of that group, we'd very much appreciate your prayers, because, of course, that is churches from across these hills coming together in order to plan works together where we can unite and acknowledge our belonging to something bigger than our individual church, but belonging to to Jesus Christ and his church. So that would be much appreciated if you can remember that meeting in your prayers. We are actually going to have now another time of prayer, which David is going to help myself lead, and we're going to be praying in particular about the theme of unity, of coming together, and about the church as well. So, David, if you'd like to come forward.
Thank you very much. As many of you will know, each year there is a designated week of prayer for Christian unity, and this year it actually officially begins tomorrow. And I'm going to use some prayers that have been put together for an ecumenical service this year. I think it's based on some material that's been provided by churches in Latvia. And first, let us pray for God's Holy Spirit. And please, when I say Holy Spirit, come upon us, please join with me in saying that. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Holy Spirit, gift of the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, dwell in us all, open our hearts, and help us to listen to your voice. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Holy Spirit, divine love, source of unity and holiness, show us the love of God. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Holy Spirit, fire of love, purify us, removing all divisions in our hearts, in our communities, and in the world. And so make us one in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Holy Spirit, strengthen our faith in Jesus, truly divine and truly human, who carried our sins of division to the cross and brought us to communion in his resurrection. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dwell in us, that we may become a communion of love and holiness. Make us one in you, who lives and reigns for ever and ever. Amen. And some prayers of reconciliation. Please, when I say Lord have mercy or Christ have mercy, please just repeat the line. God invites us to reconciliation and holiness. Let us turn our minds, hearts, bodies to receive the grace of reconciliation on the way to holiness. Lord, you created us in your own image. Forgive us when we do not honour your image in us and the world that you gave us. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Jesus, you invite us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Forgive us when we fail to be holy, to be people of integrity, and to respect human rights and dignity. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, of life, not death, of peace, not of war, of light, not of darkness, forgive us when we become instruments of war, death, and injustice, and fail to build a community of love. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Merciful God, fill us with your grace and holiness. Make us apostles of love wherever we go. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. And so as we offer to you ourselves, all that we are, all that we might be, we pray for your blessing on our communities, our families, and we pray particularly for the churches here in this area. We pray for that unity which is your will. And so we bring our prayers before God in the words Jesus himself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have called us in the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, to continue his work of reconciliation and reveal you to the world. Forgive us the sins which tear us apart. Give us the courage to overcome our fears and to seek that unity which is your gift and your will. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
I'm just going to add one further prayer to that. We're going to pray now for the church worldwide, in particular for the persecuted church, which endures so much in this day. So let's pray now. Loving Heavenly Father, once more we draw near to you and we seek, Lord, your help, and in particular your support, your peace, your love and protection for those who call upon your name in places where they fear oppression for their faith. Lord, the experience of so many Christians seems so distant from us in a sense, where we get to worship you in relative safety and peace here, where we can join together to praise your name without the fear of persecution. And yet, Lord, truly there are those that gather together and do so fearing the worst, fearing that they will be judged and persecuted because of their actions, fearing that they will be arrested, Lord, even, and some even put to death for their faith in you. Lord, we ask that as one church you might be with each of us, and that you would be a special blessing, Lord, to those who worship you in fear. Grant that you would strengthen them. Grant that you would encourage them, Lord, and give them roots deep down in your love, that they would remain firm in their faith, resolute and confident in you, Lord God, that you are their ultimate deliverer, with them always, Lord. So, Lord, we lift them up to you, and we pray especially as well for those serving with these communities, serving with these people that suffer this persecution, speaking up on their behalf. Lord, grant that you would equip them, grant that you would enable them to make a difference, and grant that you would soften the hearts of governance and people in positions of power and authority that have an opportunity to make a difference. Grant that you would speak to them, Lord, that they might seek to effect change, Lord, in the lives of others. So, Father, we thank you that we can, at times like this, stop and reflect and acknowledge that even though there are sometimes differences, Lord, between us within the church, that we are one church, that we are united, and that we are united in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. So, Father, as we go on throughout this service here tonight, grant that you would help us in the strength of the Holy Spirit to draw near to your word and to be refreshed by it. Father, we thank you and praise you now in Jesus' loving name. Amen.
The reading is taken from Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Brenda, for reading our passage for us from Romans 10, which we'll be looking at in a short while, and in particular, our call as a united church, as a collective, to share the word with others, to reach out into the communities around us, and to share the gospel message with them. And so we come to our passage, which Brenda's read for us, from Romans 10, from verses 10 through to 18, in that particular passage. Before we turn in particular to that passage, I want to read some other verses from Scripture and the Old Testament, but don't worry turning to those. If you're happy just to listen to my voice, I'll read. I'm reading from Psalms, and in particular Psalm 67, which hopefully provides something of a framework, something of an entry point for this particular passage for us. So Psalm 67, I'm reading all of it, but it's not one of the long ones, I assure you. It's seven verses, so let's read these words of David. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. So we have these wonderful words of David, and these aren't an isolated case. We read these words of a great song of blessing and praise, and in particular that calls us, notably, to instruct and share to others the goodness of the Lord, the good things the Lord has done, the faithfulness of the Lord. It is, in a sense, Old Testament evangelism. Of course, in the New Testament, we put that in the context of sharing the good news of the gospel that points to Jesus Christ. But here we have an example where God instructs his people to be the kind of people that leave evidence of their faith, that will go out to other nations, or perhaps in a more literal context for us, other communities, and share the word of God, to share the goodness of the Lord, to share the good news of the gospel with others. And we too, as a community of believers, have a similar imperative to share this good news with other nations, communities, other neighbourhoods, other people that perhaps have yet to come to hear this particular news, to share the gospel message, the very best of news. There is no greater news than this, and we have, in a sense, been commissioned to share this with others. Of course, we think of the Great Commission. We think of Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, where Jesus instructs his disciples and tells them to go out to all nations, making disciples, and there to baptize those in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have this wonderful direction given to the disciples to go and make disciples in other nations, to baptize, to share the good news, in effect, to others, that they too may hear, that they too may believe, and therefore have faith in him. The imperative given to the disciples is also, therefore, in a sense, given to us. We picture that kind of a relay race where the baton is passed on, and as generations come and go, the baton is passed on to the next, to share that good news, to take that out to the nations. Those, some of you may be familiar with the relay race and the idea of passing on the baton. And if you're fans of the Great Britain relay race team, then you may be familiar with a few clangers. Dad and I always used to sit down and watch the relay race events that used to be my favourite, in particular, the 100 and the 400. And in particular, the 100, there was always the opportunity to mess up, to drop the baton during the Passover. But that's not the picture we have for us in Scripture. It is to take up that calling, each of us, to share this good news with others, to acknowledge the need that others have of hearing this message. It's something that Paul picks up on in his work, that he is, in a sense, given the baton by Jesus himself to take and minister to others, particularly to the Gentiles. And as he does this, he himself is looking to train up others that they too might pass on the baton, and so it has a ripple effect. The good news goes to other nations and is spread far and wide. And we too are called into this. And Romans chapter 10 and the verses that Brenda read for us reiterate the commission, and in particular the purpose behind it, the plan and the providence that God makes by calling us to share this good news to others. In particular, in verse 10, we're reminded that salvation comes from faith, that is, believing in Jesus. Salvation comes from faith. Verse 13 re-emphasizes this: only by calling on his name. It is Jesus Christ who is the source of our salvation, and calling on his name is the only way to life everlasting, to that restored relationship with God. And then it goes on to say these words, and I'm paraphrasing here, but to summarize: how can they call unless they believe? How can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless someone tells them or preaches to them? And so in verse 14, we understand that preaching is the tool by which many will come to hear of this word. But here, when we look upon the word preaching, we are speaking more broadly than simply preaching from the pulpit, or in particular preaching from a preacher or reverend or minister of faith. We are talking about the sharing of the good news. And each of us is equipped by God to share that in some way. I think sometimes we acknowledge the challenge, particularly when we're in our friendship groups or when we're with families that perhaps haven't necessarily come to the Lord yet. We often struggle to know what to say, if to say anything. But God calls each of us, in a sense, to share this good news, often through actions, but almost certainly through word. He gives us the courage and prompts us to do this. So Romans 10, verses 10 to 18, provides for us, in a sense, a direction and an imperative to continue on this work that Christ began, to unite his church, to bring others into it, that it might spread, that it might grow, that others may come to know, to hear, and to believe, to call on his name. Now, Romans chapter 10 in particular has a primary purpose from the author's intention. In particular, the author is speaking about the Israelites to begin with. He is in particular pointing out that for the Israelites, they continue to hold on to the law. They are intent, in a sense, of continuing to revere the law and assume that that is the way by which they are made righteous before God. But another way has come, Jesus Christ, who has made the way for us. But they have chosen not to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. Some have, but by and large, the nation of Israel continues to reject the Saviour that God sent into this world. And so when they are prompted to hear this word, he is talking about an acceptance of the word, acceptance of Jesus Christ, who has come to share this message that others now preach on themselves. There is a rejection. But it is also broadened out to the world in a general sense, to us. And this is our primary focus for tonight, to be challenged by this, to acknowledge that there is a need for all to hear this good news and to believe, to come to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. And so we accept this for the believing community as an imperative. We accept this for the church. We accept this for Rosemary Lane and St Andrews, that we are to reach out to others with the love of Christ that he has first made known to us. We are to share this good news of the gospel. But this passage also helps us to begin to understand how it is we go about doing this, how it is we are to share this word with others. As I've already said, this imperative, the word I keep on using, imperative, this commission, this mission of ours to preach, is broader than simply preaching from the pulpit or preaching through a designated person. This is about each of us acknowledging our unity in Christ and coming together to share the good news with others, to preach the good news to others. And so as we do that, there is a characteristic that the church must take on. In particular, there's three things. three things that I'm going to point out. And as we get to the third, you'll know that we're coming in, sometimes use the plane flight analogy, we'll be coming into land at that point, so you can breathe a sigh of relief or hold on to your seatbelt if you're wearing them. No need for the brace position, though. The first thing is we must be inwardly inviting and outwardly mobile. Inwardly inviting and outwardly mobile. To be the kind of believing community that reaches out to others, we need to be the kind of community that invites others in to be with us. But we don't want to stay there. We don't simply want to be retreats behind walls, but go outward into the communities in which we serve, in which we're located. And there are three ways in which we need to do this, in which we need to be outwardly mobile. The first is that we need to be visible, in a sense. Some of you may have picked up the This Month for January, and some of you may have read the jottings in it, which I tell of a story of a church on the Avon Causeway. And so if you have read that already, then I'm sorry, I'm going to bore you for 30 seconds now. But I think it's a wonderful illustration of a visible example of God's love, in a sense. There's this church that sits on the Avon Causeway, nestled amongst the trees, just on the edge of an industrial area. It starts to disappear into the trees itself. But as you drive past, it's close enough to the road to see a sign above the entrance which says, God is love. And for a long time I'd driven past this building thinking, well, what is it? Because there are business signs out the front, a car park that's in constant use, and the building lights always seem to be on. And it turns out it is actually a place of business. But I was thinking, what's strange that they should have this sign above a building that is, in actual fact, a software company. God is love. But recently I found out from one of the lecturers at Moorlands that it used to be a chapel. And in fact, in the 1970s, the attendance there had dwindled so much that they were in threat of closing down. But at the same time, there was a number of refugees or asylum seekers that came into this country as a result of the issues going on in Vietnam. And so this community, the Vietnamese boat people, came and they were settled nearby in a prefab community, I guess, that was built as part of World War II. It was set up initially, and it was now to temporarily house this community that had entered this country. And the little church there, with its few members, decided to reach out in love to that particular community. And so they got them food and clothing, because many of them had come over without many belongings. And they supported that community. And there was one Vietnamese gentleman, who came to that church. Having seen their love, he wanted to find out why. Why were they doing this? And as he went, he began to bring more from that community until eventually the majority of them came to join this small church. And he experienced for a time a brief revival. Well, eventually those Vietnamese boat people were resettled into permanent communities and houses. And eventually the church did actually close down. But the trust that oversaw the church stipulated that when it was sold on, that it was to be sold on with that sign remaining above the front door, God is love. And it happened to be that a Christian businessman who ran a software company bought that property, and he was in full agreement of keeping this sign above the doors. He actually upgraded it so it's now in neon, so as you drive past by night, you can still see that light shining, God is love, through the trees. And so countless motorists going past on what is quite a main road see this sign, God is love. And it is a lasting, visible testimony to the love of those people that sought to share the love of Christ. So we as a church need to be aware we must be visible in our communities, not seek to be a church that retreats or perhaps in a sense hides. We must also be vocal. We must be prepared to share the good news, to proclaim it. We often talk about how we live in a politically correct world, and yes, we need to be sensitive to others. We need to be aware of the situations to which we go in. But we also, with confidence and boldness, need to proclaim that which has transformed ourselves. We need to share that with others. So we need to be visible, we need to be vocal, and we need to be active. And I couldn't think of a better illustration with regards to being active than the Blackdown Hills support group and the work that goes on across these hills for those, and in particular at Rosemary. And it's the luncheon club and tea clubs that meets here once a month. And within that group of people that serve there, there are many from without the church, but there are many who come to serve from Rosemary Lane and indeed from St Andrews. People uniting together to serve the community. And within that service, though it be in a sense a secular organisation, there are opportunities to demonstrate love and kindness to others, companionship, fellowship, and occasionally opportunities to express something of our faith. It is an active church that is outwardly mobile, reaching out to the community. And then we had, as I said, inwardly inviting. You know, sometimes I think we forget, and this was something actually, again, I shared at home group on Tuesday, an illustration that I shared, but I think sometimes we forget how alien church can be to some people. We forget that people that have never been in a church may come in here and not understand a thing that we're talking about, or anything that we're doing, the traditions that we have. It's confusing to them, disorientating, and can leave them asking more questions than they came in with. We've become accustomed to the ways of our individual churches. So sometimes it can be a challenge when we go somewhere new, or when someone, as I've said, for the first time comes into church. And generationally speaking, we're going to see this more and more, because gone are the days when people perhaps always had a connection to the church, where families would always perhaps try and go once a month, or at least at Christmas or Easter. People seem happy to do away with the church. It's no longer a necessity. For many communities, it's no longer the focal point of that particular community. So we need to be aware that for many, as they come into the church, they often come completely unaware of anything that goes on, completely unfamiliar with our practices. And this was the illustration I used at Tuesday night's home group. Again, a lecturer at Moreland's, one of the senior lecturers, a guy called Ian Coffey, was walking down a high street with his wife. And as he went past a bookies, he said to his wife, "Have you ever been into a bookies before? Have you ever been into a William Hill?" And she said, "No, I don't really want to." And he said, "Well, let's go in, let's have a look." And she couldn't really work out what he was getting at, but they went in, and she saw all these pieces of paper up around the wall with different races on and horses listed and all these different things. And she said, "Well, what's it all about?" And he began to explain what it's about. I'm guessing that before he was converted, obviously, he perhaps went into a bookies from time to time, but he seemed to know how it was run. He explained that they would take their ticket to the desk and hand it in, and they would place their bet, and how it all worked. And he said, "How do you feel being in here?" And she said, "I feel uncomfortable." He turned and said to her, I said, "Do you think that's how some people feel when they come into church, when it's unfamiliar to them? They sometimes feel uncomfortable." So we as a people need to be aware of those that come into church, that if there are those that are looking lost, if there are those that have questions, we need to be prepared to reach out to them in love, to strike up a conversation, to be inwardly inviting. The second thing that we need to do, so we've looked at the first thing, which was we must be inwardly inviting and outwardly mobile. The second thing that we learn from this passage is we must acknowledge who sends us. This passage makes it plain for us that it is God who does the sending. Verse 15, how are they to preach unless they are sent? It's a wonderful verse that asks a question, but actually for us provides an answer. That we are to do it in God's strength. That we are to be his servants in this community in his strength. We talk about preaching, and for many the idea of preaching would turn their stomach. It still turns my stomach with nerves. But God will equip us. God will give us the words, enable us, strengthen us, help us to reach out in the ways that we need to reach out. It can appear overwhelming to us, and the stakes seem so high. Sorry, I'm drawing on betting terms again now. But the stakes seem high because of what we've already read in this passage, that salvation only comes through believing in Christ, through accepting him as your saviour. And so therefore people must come to hear. So the stakes are high that we must preach the word. There must be someone to share this word with them. And we can say of ourselves, "Well, I'm not able." But God is the one who sends us, and he equips those he sends. I remember something John Woolham said from Newhouse Baptist Chapel. He always used to say this particular saying, "I can't, he can, so I will. I can't, he can, so I will." We need to overcome our hesitancy, our reluctance to think that God should choose to use each of us. But he does choose to use each of us in very different ways, in very distinct ways, but collectively will use us to further his kingdom. We must acknowledge who it is that calls us and equips us. And Hebrews 13, 20-21, this wonderful benediction, reiterates it for us. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen." So we must, in this passage that we read this evening in Romans 10, acknowledge who it is that sends us to share this good news with others. And finally, the third thing, and so we're coming into landing. The third thing is we must remember why we serve. We already have a sense of our motivation in that people need to hear in order to believe. They need to know something of this gospel message in order to accept it. And so we can become, in a sense, motivated by numbers. You know, we can end up by coming on a Sunday and say, well, how many of you managed to speak to? How many of you managed to bring into the church today? And of course, that's not how we work. Yes, we're motivated by the need to share this good news with others, but that's not our primary purpose. It's not our sole motivation. But rather, serving the Lord Jesus Christ should be our motivation. Bringing glory and praise and honour to him and his name should be our primary motivation. It's not about numbers. It's not a numbers game that we're playing here. Though we would love to see more and more, and though we would pray for revival amongst our communities, it's not a numbers game. It's about honouring God and being obedient to his will, trusting in him, following him, as we each do in our own way. Another illustration of this. There was a gentleman who was in hospital who had been there having a minor operation, but he had to stay overnight, and it happened to be there over a Sunday as well. And so he thought of the hospital chapel, and he thought, well, if it's open, I'll go down for the service. And he found out what time it was on, one of the nurses, and he went down there. And as he walked in through the doors into the hospital chapel, he noticed the head of the chaplaincy team sat at the front, and he was the only one in there. The hospital chaplain sat down there on his own, and he came in and he sat down with him, and he said, well, have I got the right time? And he said, yes. He said, if you're ready, we'll begin. And he looked at the chaplain and he said, well, if I hadn't come, you wouldn't have had a service to run. And he said, if you hadn't come, the service would have run with or without you. We praise God here. And he was talking about how it's not a numbers game. You know, I've been to churches where we often see only a few gathered, and I've been to places where people make apology for it. Yes, we'd love to see the seats filled. But now, whether we are 2, 3, or whether we're 23, or whether we're 203, we're gathered there to praise the name of the Lord. That's our purpose. That's our desire. And so let's not be discouraged by numbers. Yes, we'd love to see more. But our primary purpose in all these things is to serve the Lord God, is to acknowledge that which he has done for us, and persevere in serving him. I started off with the words of David from Psalm 67. I want to finish by reiterating some of the points he makes. David says in verse 3 and verse 5 in particular, may the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. And then again in verse 5, may the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. As we reach out to others, they come in and join with us, and what we have is a song to God. We praise him together, and it's to him that we sing. It is to him that we worship. It's him that we serve. This is why we are to do this, because of a desire to serve his majesty, to bring praise to his name. We, who know of his great love, seek to share it with others, because of the transforming power it has worked in our own lives. We desire others may experience the same, that they might praise his name also and marvel at his majesty. Well, what a blessing it is to be united in his church, to serve him as a community of believers that extends church walls as we reach out with love to share with others the love that has been made known to us through Jesus Christ, our King. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have been able to meet together tonight, that we acknowledge in you, Lord Jesus, we are one church united, brought together by the blood of the Lamb. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to take on board this message afresh tonight, to acknowledge our call to serve you, King of Kings, Majesty, and that we might do that, Lord, by extending the love that you have first shown us to others in our community. Help us to be bold, help us to be impassioned for you, Lord God, to be confident in declaring this good news, and may it rest firmly in our hearts, that our roots would grow deep down into you, that we would know your love more and more each day, that it would transform us more and more each day. So, Lord, we thank you for this time together, for bringing us together tonight, Lord God, and we pray for your church the world over, that we indeed might be able to reflect this week upon unity amongst us, that we would again say we are one church in Christ Jesus. And so we pray in his name now. Amen.